Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we're thankful for just your goodness to us and the covenant that we have with you, your mercy. Your mercies are new every morning to us, Lord, and we're so grateful for that. We're thankful for your healing mercies. We're thankful for the resurrection of Christ, that we are not just waiting to get to heaven, but heaven lives in us now. Your nature is our nature, that we are new creations in Christ Jesus, that everything old has passed away and all things have become new, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Father, that we have your nature, your life, your love, your spirit in us, and we thank you that that we have the privilege to come together and to study your word and to hear from you. Holy Spirit, speak to us tonight. Show us, open our eyes. I ask for utterance and boldness to speak as I ought to speak. I thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to read a book to you because sometimes it's just story time. No, there's just really good stuff in here. I have this, I've told you about this book before, but this is The Foundations of Pentecostal Theology, and these guys are doctors of theology. You know, I don't know. Sometimes that means something, sometimes it doesn't. But with these guys, it does. It's been really good. This is actually the theology, the doctrines for the doctrines of the four square is what it is. It's not even for, Rhema doesn't necessarily have a doctrine book, but they gave us this one in the class. And so I just want to share a little bit out of this book with you. And I just want to read a couple of these things just to prove, you know, sometimes people think that healing ended with the apostles. That's taught a lot when the apostles died, or, you know, different times, different eras. But it's total nonsense. I mean, there's no scriptural basis for it at all. I mean, there's not even a hint of a scripture for it. It's just ridiculous. And for groups or people that claim to be Bible believers, you know, it's just interesting some of the takes that you get. But I'm not going to fight with them. It's just the reality of where it is. Healing through the church age. Dr. A.J. Gordon quotes Dr. Gerard Olhorn as saying, "Witnesses who are above suspicion have no room for doubt that the miraculous powers of the apostolic age continued to operate at least into the third century." Dr. Gordon then makes this important comment: "Prove that miracles were wrought, for example, in the second century after Christ, and no reason can be thereafter urged why they might not be wrought in the 19th, and we would add to the 20th century." There's no if they happened then, why wouldn't they happen now? There's no reason not to. There's no argument against. The apostolic age, it must be admitted, was a peculiar, I can't say that word, but it was a favored one. So long as the men were still living who had seen the Lord. I mean, I tried to say that word last night just in studying, and I couldn't say it, so I'm not going to try now. It was peculiar. Let's just put it that way. All right. So long as men were still living who had seen the Lord and had accompanied with him during his earthly ministry, there were possible secrets of power in their possession that a latter generation might not have. It is easy to see, therefore, that this period might be especially distinguished by the gifts of the Spirit. And yet the Savior seems to be careful to teach that there would be an augmenting rather than a diminishing of supernatural energy after his departure. Isn't that interesting? In other words, Jesus didn't just sit back and go, "Now boys, I can do this, but when I'm gone, don't look for it." He made a point of teaching that it would increase after he left. It would increase after he left. So he said this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. But concerning certain marked advantages possessed by the immediate followers of Christ, if we find it in history that there is no abrupt termination of miracles with the expiration of the apostolic age, then we must begin to raise the question why there should be any termination at all, so long as the church remains and the ministry of the Spirit is perpetuated. In other words, it didn't end. That's the fancy way of saying it didn't end. It's still going. There's no argument outside of that. So, history shows that healing by the direct power of God continued through the entire church age to this present time. Note the testimonies of some of the church fathers. Writing in 165 AD, more than 65 years after the death of John, the last of the apostles, Justin Martyr says, "For numberless demoniacs throughout the whole world and in your city, many of our Christian men exercising them or casting them out in the name of Jesus Christ, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate, have healed and do heal, rendering helpless and driving the possessing devils out of men." I love that, rendering devils helpless. You're helpless against believers. Rendering helpless and driving the possessing devils out of men, though they could not be cured by all the other exorcists. And that's, again, you got to read this in context because it's an older statement. But exorcists and those who use incantations and drugs. So what does that mean? That means the name of Jesus was curing people that drugs and psychiatrists, I'm sure exorcists were the psychiatrists of their day. I'm just gathering that from what's being said here. Okay? Not all psychiatrists are bad, okay, just so you know. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that they couldn't do anything in the natural, and so the name of Jesus and faith was employed, and then situations changed, okay? Oh. Writing in 192 AD, Irenaeus declares, "Those who are in truth the disciples receiving grace from him do in his name perform miracles so as to promote the welfare of others according to the gift which each has received from him. Others still heal the sick by laying their hands upon them and they are made whole. Yea, moreover, as I have said, the dead even have been raised and remained among us for years." That's 192 years after Jesus died. So apparently God's still not dead. Okay, 216 AD, Tertullian, anybody ever heard of him? He says this, "For the clerk of one of them who was liable to be thrown upon the ground by an evil spirit was set free from his affliction and was also the relative of another and the little boy of a third. And how many men of rank, to say nothing of the common people, have been delivered from devils and healed of diseases?" That's 216 AD. 250 AD. Origen testifies, "And some give evidence of their having received through their faith a marvelous power by the cures which they perform, invoking no other name over those who need their help than that of God, of the God of all things, and of Jesus. For by these means we too have seen many persons freed from grievous calamities and from distractions of mind, madness, and countless other ills which could be cured neither by men or devils." Isn't that interesting? How many know in other countries there's, well, even now, in America now, it's, you know, there's witch doctors and stuff like that. Have you guys recognized some of that? 275 AD, Clement of Alexandria says, "Let them young ministers, therefore, with fasting and prayer, make their intercessions, and not with well-arranged and fitly ordered words of learning, but as men who have received the gift of healing confidently to the glory of God." In other words, you don't even have to be educated. You can just put your hand on somebody and say, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." And people will be healed. Writing in 429 AD, now we're 430 years out. Theodore of Mopsuest, something, declares, "Many heathen amongst us are being healed by Christians from whatever sickness they have. So abundant are miracles in our midst." In 500 AD, Gregory the Great, believed to be the first pope, gave away his inherited fortune and became a missionary to Britain, praying for people and anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord, quoting James 5:14 and 15. In John Wesley, how many ever heard of John Wesley? We just bought a Wesleyan church. It's no longer a Wesleyan church, but speaking of the period after Constantine, says the grand reason why the miraculous gifts were so soon withdrawn was not only that faith and holiness were well nigh lost, but that dry, formal, orthodox men began to ridicule whatever gifts they had, not in themselves, and decry them all as either madness or impostures. From Gregory's day until the Reformation, the world went through a dark age, both in respect to progress of spiritual things and the advancement of learning. But with the dawn of the Reformation returned the evidence of God's supernatural works. The following is an excerpt from the Confessions of Faith of Waldenese, a deeply spiritual sect of Christians in the 12th century, the followers of Peter Waldo. Concerning this anointing of the sick, we hold it as an article of faith and profess sincerely from the heart that sick persons, when they ask, may lawfully be anointed with the anointing oil by one who joins with them in praying, that it may be efficacious to the healing of the body according to the design and end of the effect mentioned by the apostles. And we profess that such an anointing performed according to the apostolic design and practice will be healing and profitable. Count Zinzendorf, a bishop of the Moravian movement, the United Brethren, never heard of that, a close friend of John Wesley, a deeply sincere man with a burden for world evangelization, says of his church, that to believe against hope is the root of the gifts of miracles. Now, think about that statement. To believe against hope is the root of the gift of miracles. In other words, in the natural, when there is no hope, God gives you hope. And you have to believe against the natural into, do you see that? And I owe this testimony to our beloved church that the apostolic powers are there manifested. I love it. They call them the apostolic powers. We have undeniable proofs thereof in the healing of maladies in themselves incurable, such as cancer, consumption, and when the patient was in the agonies of death, all by means of a prayer or word. Just by a prayer or a word. They were even dealing with cancer back then. You want to hear some cool things from John Wesley's diary? March 19, 1741. Judith Williams, who was in a grievous pain of both body and mind. After a short time of prayer, we left her, but her pain was gone. Her body so strengthened that she immediately rose and the next day went abroad. I don't know where abroad was, but I mean that quick. Boom. October 3rd, 1756. My disorder returned as violent as ever, but I regarded it not while I was performing the service at Snowfields in the morning, nor afterwards in the Spitalfields, till I went to the Lord's table to administer. Thought came into my mind, why do I not apply to God in the beginning rather than the end of an illness? I did so and found immediate relief. Hello, you know, he's writing it out. That's Wesley. That's John Wesley. He says, why am I? You know, he's not allowing the sickness to make him comfortable he's not making the sickness comfortable. He's going about his work. And then he got to the Lord's table and he went, oh yeah, I'm healed. And he applied it and was relieved. September 2nd, 1781. Now listen to this. This is good. You'll like this. I believe it my duty to relate here what some will esteem a most notable instance of enthusiasm. I wish we talked like this. Our lives would be so much more. Can you imagine texting this way? Be it so or not. Be it so or not. I aver the plain fact. In an hour after we left Taunton, one of the chase horses, this is a horse, was on a sudden so lame that he could hardly set his foot to the ground. In being impossible to procure any human help, I knew no remedy but prayer. Immediately the lameness was gone, and he went just as he did before. He prayed for his horse. John Wesley laid hands on his horse, and the horse was healed. I'm telling you. We had a pastor down at Rhema, and He said the neighbor dog had doggy HIV, doggy AIDS. That's what his neighbor told him. So he went over and prayed for the dog, and the dog got healed. They took him back to the vet. There are no sick animals in heaven. So anyway, I'm not saying you should start an animal healing ministry. I'm just letting you know what, we'd have healing services. Bring your dog. Bring your cat. So, John Wesley was certainly not an ignorant fanatic, but a learned man. Now think about this. He was a graduate of Oxford University. The great revival which God entrusted to him actually saved England from moral and civil ruin. He was one of the outstanding characters of history, either religious or secular. If his testimony be disregarded, then no human testimony can be regarded as of value. He was given undeniable witness of God's mighty power in bodily healing and of the truth that the day of miracles is definitely not past. In this brief review of history, an array of witnesses has been presented whose unquestionable testimony should remove any doubt that divine healing has continued from the Old Testament days during Christ's lifetime, the days of his disciples and apostles, after the apostles' death, the early church fathers, and down through the ages to our own generation. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord thy physician, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Thus God has shown his willingness to heal in every age of the world's history. Innumerable miracles of healing in the present day bear witness that his will has not changed to this present hour. The Bible and history are in perfect agreement on this point. And then just read this last portion to you. It's so good. He says this. He's talking about healing and the atonement. Does anybody know what the word atonement means? It actually means covering. Do you know that actually your sins are not atoned? They're remitted. Remission means gone. They're not just covered, they're remitted. You cannot get any more righteous than you are right now. Oh, I get giddy about that. Because you're in him. We'll have to teach on that sometime. But anyway, he said this. He said, he's talking about the atonement, he's talking about healing. He said, we believe the Bible teaches that this is so. He says this, is blessing included in the atoning sacrifice which he made on Calvary's cross? And the only reason he uses the word atoning is because people use it so much today. He wasn't using it like the Old Testament. But anyway, he says this, we believe the Bible teaches that this is so, and Thomas Holdcroft agrees. Healing is not so much an end in itself. It may rather be seen as the appropriation of one more vital aspect of the total victory of Jesus Christ. It is one more. Isn't that awesome? I love that statement. I read that and I about jumped out of my chair. Healing is not so much an end in itself. It may rather be seen as the appropriation of one more vital aspect of the total victory of Jesus Christ. It is a vital aspect of the total victory of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to go over a couple of different instances of healing tonight. And then that's why I handed out the sheet. If you didn't get the sheet of all the healing scriptures, some of you guys didn't, you can come get them afterwards. I have them up here. Actually, I'm going to grab one of those. Because I printed out all the ones in the gospel and in the book of Acts. Now, some of them are repetitive because some of the healings are described in all three gospels. But it's good because they give different perspectives all the way through. Each writer gave a little bit different perspective on things. Let's go to John 18. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. John 18. Boy, I tell you, I was praying the other day for the church. Whew. I should have brought my prayer journal. I'll show you some of the stuff God's going to do with us. It's going to be amazing. We're all just going to sit back and go, whoa. Did you see that? People will think, you know, how could you be so happy? And we'll say, come jump in the water. You'll see. Come jump in. All right, John 18. Did I say John? Yeah, John 18, verse 10. So this is Malchus. Everybody's ever heard, you all heard of Malchus, right? Then Simon Peter, okay, I'm going to start in verse, I'm going to read in the New King James, sorry. I don't know what you have, but I'm going to read it out of here first, and then I'll. I have a parallel Bible, but it's a King James and a Amplified, not a New King James and a. So you get a lot of these and thous. Okay, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he had and his disciples entered, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with the disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons, because Jesus was a hardened criminal. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he," and Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Can you imagine that? Okay, so what did Jesus do at that moment? I'm the man. Okay, now some people wonder, you know, why do people fall under the power of God? Well, it just depends how much power is there. You know, some people fall because they're religiously falling. It's now a fad, you know, in Pentecostal circles. You know, if you didn't fall, you didn't get anything, which I've never been able to find a scripture for that. But I've amused. You know, if you ever want to be amused, work as an usher in the prayer line. There's never-ending amusement in that process. I have learned a lot of things by being an usher in the prayer line. But anyway, in this instant, Jesus just said, "I am he." And when he did, this whole detachment of soldiers and these religious leaders, boom, hit the ground. They drew back and fell down. I don't know about you, but I'm taking my torch and sword and going home. I'm not staying there. I mean, I'm switching sides. What kind of weapon is this that you wield? You know what I mean? Here's my sword. How do I do that? Yeah, that's like Star Wars stuff. You know what I mean? It's like, that's where Star Wars got the idea is what happened. But anyway, it says, "I am he." And they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again. Jesus is so nice. "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I've told you that I am he." You know? "Therefore," he says, "if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which was spoken, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one.'" Boy, that's a good testimony, isn't it? "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear, his right ear." Simon was a fisherman, not a soldier. Simon was probably aiming for his head and just happened to catch his ear. You know what I mean? I'm guessing that's probably what went down there. "The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my father has given me?'" You know, Peter was notorious for saying the right thing at the right time and the wrong thing at the wrong time. He did both. I mean, if the statement "open mouth, insert foot" could be Peter, that could be Peter. But God still, I mean, kept him in his inner circle. You know what I mean? So there's hope for me. So anyway, in this case, Peter thinks he's defending Jesus. You know, he thinks he's doing the right thing, and he's not. And in the process of this, he cuts off Malchus's ear. So let's go over to Luke 22. I like that version. Plus, Luke does not mention Malchus's name, so I wanted to get that in there. Are you not all thankful you're not named Malchus? All right, Luke 22, verse number, Luke was, he wrote a lot of words. 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw that he was what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Now, if you remember before, Jesus told him to get a sword. Do you remember that? He said, you boys need to get a sword. So I don't know if Jesus, I don't know why he did that, but anyway, that's why they're asking. And so these are asking the Lord what to do. Peter's like, that's a waste of time. And he says, and Luke is nice and doesn't name Peter, but John did name Peter in his epistle or his gospel. I think Peter and John had a little bit of a rivalry going on. I don't know if, have you ever read the account of where they went to see the open tomb? And John mentions that he outran Peter. I think they were competitive against each other. And the one the Lord loved outran Peter. It's like a little stab, you know? It's like, it's got to be true. Anyway, and one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Jesus is about to be crucified. He's being arrested. He's being, he's completely innocent, so all of it's wrong. And this group that is coming to arrest him, one of them gets his ear cut off, and what does Jesus do? He puts it back on. Isn't that amazing? This guy didn't come for healing. He was just in the wrong place, and Peter was a bad shot. You know what I mean? He just happened to be in the wrong spot. And Peter's like, charge. You know? Oh, I got his ear. You know? I mean, that day, Jesus saved Peter's life and healed Malchus' ear. Because he stopped the whole thing. But this man didn't come for healing. This man was there to arrest Jesus, and Jesus heals him. Jesus puts his ear back on. You know, Jesus could have looked at him and said, now that's what you get. Trying to arrest an innocent man. But he didn't. He puts his ear back on. He shows compassion to Malchus. So how much more you? How much more you? You know what I figured out? The longer I've walked with the Lord, and probably many of you have figured this out too, is that, and I, you know, because I studied in faith land, you know what I mean, Faithville, under the man of faith, Brother Hagin, and the principle, and what God had him teach, which was faith, 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 faith. I mean, he taught faith until he was done. He knew many other subjects. He didn't even go into them because the Lord told him to teach faith, and so that's what he did. I could tell you what stories he was going to tell with what scriptures. Everybody knew his scriptures so well that he was going to use that people he'd start to go into a subject, and before he started that subject, he said, people will often ask me, why don't you use other scriptures? And he goes, I haven't found any other ones that I like any better. And then he'd just go to the scriptures that he always goes to. And tell the same stories and the same, you know what I mean? Everything. He was so formatted. I mean, I don't even think he had to look at his notes. He was so consistent in what he taught. And what I've found through the years is that if your relationship with the Lord isn't vital and fresh, you can kind of get into a functioning in principles thing rather than a functioning out of relationship thing. And what I've found through the years is this. Most people are looking for steps or actions, or if I do this 10 things, then this will happen, rather than functioning in faith out of relationship. And most people don't struggle with whether or not God has the ability to heal. They struggle with, will God heal me? Will God heal me? So when we teach or when you hear about healing and stuff like that, and what we've been focusing on and looking at, I have not been going into the principles that much, but rather just seeding in, he's a healer, he's a healer, he's a healer. He wants to heal you, he loves you, he wants to heal you, he loves you, he loves you. He cares about you. To the point that Jesus would look at religious leaders of his day and go, if you had a donkey stuck in a ditch, you'd go deliver it on the Sabbath day. So why can't I deliver this woman who's been afflicted by the enemy for 20 years? In other words, why do you love an animal more than a human? I love humans more. People sometimes think, well, I can give you several different places in the gospel, more, at least two, where Jesus looked at people and said, you are more valuable than animals. And what does our culture today push?
You are an animal.
I mean, that's what they push. You know, people get all teary-eyed over a commercial that shows a messed up dog or cat, you know, and that one chick is singing, Sarah McLachlan, In the Arms of an Angel. Is that what it is? Whatever that song is. And you can get emotional looking at it going, ooh, that poor dog. And yet, they'll abort a baby. Now, how backwards is that? But God cares so much about you. Now, you got to believe this. I don't know if this is the number one thing, but it's definitely up there, probably in the top 10, of where the enemy tries to fight a believer or any person, whether or not God loves him. He fights that thing hard. Why? Because the power issue is never an issue. You could go out onto the street and you can find somebody who isn't necessarily living for the Lord, isn't maybe even necessarily a Christian, but they believe in God. And you can ask him, do you think God has the power to do this? Oh, yeah, yeah, God has the power to do that. Would he do it for you? Well, I don't know. And that's where that disconnect happens. Well, the only way to fix that is to have your mind renewed, but as you're fellowshipping in the Word with the Holy Spirit, you allow him to wash out the doubt and unbelief. Now, that doesn't happen by principles. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't happen by do's and don'ts. You know, it's our relationship. It's not robotic. It's not robotic at all. It happens by just getting in and trusting the Lord and just sitting in his presence. You know, sometimes the hardest thing to do? I don't know about you, but when I sit down, like recently, the Lord had me, you know, is having me do the overflow thing for Sunday mornings. Well, you know what that means, right? That means I don't get to look up a bunch of scriptures and a bunch of definitions. It means I just usually have a little bit of worship music playing, and I'm just praying and seeking him. And he's speaking to me. You know what my mind's trying to do? At least for the initial first 45 minutes? You know, you're going to move into a building soon, John. And like all the things when I was in the building that I wasn't thinking about that need to be done, all of a sudden, they're right there. I can see them as clear as day. Yeah. All of a sudden. And I literally have to push those out and go, nope, and then focus in again. One thing that really helps me is praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues. It shuts my mind down because it's a non-mind operation. There's no mind involved because your mind is going, huh? Huh? And you just say, just sit down and be quiet. You'll be fine. And then out of that, all of a sudden, whoa, things start rising up in my heart. And I go, oh, okay. And I'll tell you what else happens. Faith rises. Faith rises in my heart. It took me a while to learn how to wait on the Lord. It took me a little bit. I was always hungry for God, but it took me a while to, because you got to be able to sit there, and you have to make yourself do it, and you can make yourself do it. Anybody can. But you have to be open to hear whatever he says to you. And sometimes for people, they don't want that because they are afraid what God's going to tell them. They're afraid of it. But you might as well just bite the bullet. Go for it. Because you'll be blessed if you do it, you know? You'll be blessed. So anyway, Jesus heals Malchus ear, and he takes care of him. All right, let's go to John 5, and we'll wrap this up here. This is the pool of Bethesda. I've been praying about some things with this, too. That I feel like the Lord wants us to do. You know, all this guy needed was somebody to pick him up and throw him in. You know what I mean? Now, Jesus demonstrated that healing can come a lot of ways, and Jesus just heals this man. But let me help you with something. How many sick people were left there? A ton. What are they waiting for? The moving of the water, right? But what was this man's problem? He had nobody to put him in. Somebody else would jump down in front of him. So why don't a group of us just stir up the waters real good and then start throwing people in? You know what I mean? Why don't we pray? Those of us that do believe, just get in. Just, you'll be fine. You know what I mean? Well, yeah. Pretty soon you have, where are you going? We're going to the pool. Where's the pool at? Faith Family Church. Just get in the pool. You'll be fine. All right. John 5:1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever first stepped in after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. How many times you read that and just kind of read over it? What went down and stirred that pool? An angel of the Lord went down there and stirred that water. That's different, isn't it? What? Why are they all sitting there? This was a known thing in this day. You need healing? Well, go sit by the pool. Why? Angel comes, stirs up the water, and jump in. And apparently it was the first person that jumped in that got healed. Apparently. That's interesting to me. You read these things and you just kind of read over them. Oh, okay, an angel came down. But this was a real supernatural demonstration of God. Where an angel came down, something was done. There was a demonstration that took place of supernatural healing power. We know the devil's not healing people. So this is where many Christians are today. They are sitting and waiting for the waters of healing to stir. God is looking for people who will respond like the lepers in the Old Testament. These men said, "Why sit here until we die?" The Lord gave me a message just on this verse. Let's go to, let's not go there. But that's in 2 Kings 7:1. Faith will do this. Now, there was lepers in the Old Testament. And the city was starving because they had these military guys that cut off their food and water and everything. So anyway, there's a prophetic word that comes out in this situation. But the long story short is this, is that there are these lepers outside the gate. They weren't going to eat anyway because the people that were healthy weren't eating and they were eating scraps off the healthy people. So they just said, "Why sit here till we die?" In other words, get up and go. Go do something. Go. There's a gentleman by the name of Festo Kavengiri. He's an evangelist from Uganda. That's why I can't pronounce his name. He said, "You can be Orthodox and at the same time dead." I love that statement. What a powerful statement. In other words, you can be a believer and just dead as a doornail. You can be so, you know, just full and trained in Scripture, in quoting things, in knowing things about God and not know God. Does that make sense? And he said, you could be orthodox and at the same time dead. Religious phrases and biblical language do not make a person alive. You can stock your head with the most evangelical vocabulary and be the driest Christian on earth until God moves. I happen to live in an area where God has been visiting his people in a wonderful way. God moves in mysterious ways, just as he moved in East Africa. He is moving in other parts of the world. Do not make the mistake that God's people often make, of scratching your head and waiting for God to move when he is moving already. God has already moved. All you have to do is move with him. I love that. I love that statement. Now, a certain man was there, verse 5. Let's go to verse 5. He says this, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. How long had he been there sick? 38 years. That's a long time. But you know what? It ain't over till it's over. You know what I mean? When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been in that place, in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. See, I told you we could put him in the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. In other words, Jesus said, I'm the pool. Right? Take up your bed and walk. Living water, whew, just like that. Rise, take up your bed and walk. What does that man need to do at that moment? Yeah, start moving a peg. Because he is what? He is lying there, he's infirmed. He's so infirmed that he cannot get up and get to water, the water. Do you see that? And in that moment, what does he need to do? Jesus says, rise, take up your bed and walk. What do you start doing? You don't look at Jesus and you don't look at him and go, Lord, you don't understand, I can't move. But do you know a lot of people do that? Jesus didn't ask you what you could do. He said, rise, take up. He's telling you what you can do. Rise, take up your bed and walk. In other words, shake something, move something, wiggle your toes, do something. Show me some faith. And when you do that, what happens? It opens a door for the supernatural power of God to move. And when that happens, strength starts multiplying. Right? Strength starts multiplying. Do what you could not do. You know what I love to do? I love to do this. If I've done this many times, but If I have a symptom or something that's coming on my body, or if I've ever wanted to, it doesn't even have to be related to sickness. It could be related to any one thing. Like if I feel like my love walk is lacking, I'm not walking in love the way I should, I will listen to teaching on love over and over and over and over. I'll listen until I know what's coming in the next sentence, till I can almost quote verbatim the message that I just heard on love. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like literally, if I'm in a job and I'm working that job and I don't have to do anything else as far as tell people what to do, but I can just focus on what I'm doing and work in that area and just continue to use my hands, I will listen to the same message for 6 hours straight, and it's only an hour long. Why? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, and by hearing, and hearing. And what happens is, I've noticed it through the years, and it just keeps growing and growing, but what happens is, all of a sudden in my heart, just in my inside, I have a knowing that I'm going to hold there in love. And I won't budge. Why? Because the word got in me. Strength gets in me. I'm not looking to my outside. And all of a sudden, this is what happens. In my mind, the natural circumstances are no longer an issue. Because I'm so living out of my inner man that I don't even care what's going on in the outer man. In other words, we would put it to you like this. Greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. Smith Wigglesworth used to say, I'm 10,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. How do you understand that? Paul said, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. In other words, another translation said it this way, I'm simply enjoying my second existence, simply Jesus using my body. Isn't that interesting? I've died and I'm enjoying my second existence, simply Jesus using my body. Now here's the key to all of this, just so you know. If you want to have just this high-level access into God's stuff, make sure you're doing what He wants you to do. Because that's where the grace is. In fact, the Lord said to me the other day, I was praying, and He said, Sean, He said, great grace lies in my perfect will. Oh, man, I went, okay, show me more. Show me more. What else are we going to do? Let's do more. And people are like, you're busy already. I know. Let's just see what else we can do. For Him, we'll do it. We'll do it. Everything else, out the door. Why? What else can we do for Him? We only get, how many have ever heard that song? Some of you will know this, some of you won't. By Toby Mac. It's called Till the Day I Die. Have you ever heard that song? Listen to the words sometime. It's become my theme song to my life. He says, he's talking about somebody, the intro into the song is a news reporter asks him, how long are you going to do this for? Because he's up there. You know, for a musician, you know, he's DC Talk has been around for, he's 52. And he's still rapping at 52. I'm 40 and I don't even rap even a little, you know. But he's still affecting people with the gospel. And writing, really, in the Christian world, he is the standard for music. I mean, it's amazing what he does. As far as his influence and ability to it's just amazing what he does. And so he wrote this song, Till the Day I Die. And he talked about in there that he uses these statements like, till the wheels fall off, till the spotlight fades. And he uses all these statements. And then he talks about how that there's this passion inside him to do God's will that will not allow him to stop. Because see, and I was talking to Zach Wittenberg when working with us. And I kept listening. I'm listening to this song over and over while I'm doing my work today because I got to get done and it's high energy and I need to move. And I don't feel like moving, so I do something to help me move. And that stirs my heart because I'm like Jeremiah, you understand? It's like fire in my bones. You understand what I'm saying? I like it, but if the right thing is said to me, and it's related to the Word of God or to the Kingdom of God, inside of me will light up like a blowtorch. It will. It always does. It doesn't matter where I am. There are certain songs that will do that for me. Anyway, so I'm listening to this song over and over and over again. And Zach's working with me. And we're working hard because that's what you do. You work and you work hard. You stay focused. Why? Because it's my witness. I'm telling people about God while I work. You say you're saying Jesus. No, I'm showing them Jesus in the painting. In how fast I get it done, with what quality I get it done. Does that make sense? I'm preaching. I adorn the gospel with these things. So anyway, I'm going along and Zach's sitting there. And of course, I'm going to take any opportunity I can to teach. Especially Zach comes to the church, so might as well stick him while I can. He's not even in the building, you know. I'll get a jab in. And so I said, we're talking about this song. He's like, yeah, this is good. I said, yeah, we did a good day's work. He goes, yep, we did. And he works a couple hours because he still goes to school. I said, you can go to bed tonight and feel satisfied because you worked hard. You know, some people don't sleep good at night because they just don't do anything all day. They just burr, you know, lay around. No wonder you're not tired. Run 10 miles. You'll be tired. You wear that body out. Make it do something. So anyway, and I said, yeah. I said, you only get so many. And he's like, you know, look. I said, you only get so many draws. And I said, you only get so many heartbeats. And then you're done. And then you stand before the Lord. So that's why that song is so important to me, till the day I die. Get up, go, move, do. Why? Because I'm going to have to stand before him one day. So are you. Well, I'm not called to preach. There could be a whole lot of shocked Christians when they get to that judgment throne. You weren't called to preach as a preacher, but you were called to do this, and you're supposed to do it. Does that make sense? So we are doing and living this life of faith, and what we see here is, in the process of what Jesus says, listen, take up your bed and walk. And what does he do? He takes up his bed and he walks. So, verse 7, he says this. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And the day was the Sabbath. I think Jesus just healed on the Sabbath to irritate the religious leaders. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured? It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful you to carry your bed. Let me just help you with something. If a religious leader comes up to you and says, it is the Sabbath, it is not lawful to carry your bed, you carry your bed anyway because the guy who told you to carry your bed got you up off that bed. And you look at the religious leader and say, you carry it, and throw it at him. I'd have been, yeah, antagonistic maybe. Why, in other words, I don't care whether it's lawful. Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. Therefore, I take it up and I walk. Well, you know, these people say you can't do this and you can't do that. And the doctor said this and the doctor said, Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. And this is exactly like religiosity today. They'll tell you you can't have healing. Why? It's no different. In other words, what are they telling him? Go back to being sick. And he's saying, what? And oftentimes, after you run into Jesus, you'll run into religion. And they're rarely in agreement. Rarely. So then he says this. He answered and said to them, he who made me well said to me, take up my bed and walk. In other words, what are you going to do for me? And he answered that, and he said, and then they asked him, who is the man who said this? Take up your bed and walk. But the one who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Jesus didn't even tell him who he was. He just healed him and walked on. You know, you could do that. You could just pray for somebody and go on. What happened? Well, I was healed. How? I don't know. Some guy prayed for me. Where is he? I don't know. And he did this. And then afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, look at this. See, you have been made well. What did he say? Sin no more. Lest what? A worse thing come upon you. What got this guy into this situation? Sin. In other words, Jesus said, you've been made well. To keep it, stay out of, and I don't know if it was a specific sin. I don't know. You know what I mean? I don't think Jesus is talking about a general mistake here. You know, who knows what it was? But in this situation, Jesus dealt with the sin issue. There's more than one of those. Did you know that? People don't want to talk about that today. Oh, no. No, Sean, we don't want to talk about that. You're right. Let's not talk about what Jesus talked about. That'll help us. Okay? That makes sense. I want the Word of God to rebuke me every which way until I'm straight. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm right in line where I need to be. And I don't just, you know, the Lord is not a hard taskmaster. I don't live in condemnation and, oh, you know what I mean? I don't live in that place. But if he corrects me, I know it. And I'm okay with that. I like that. How about you? So Jesus heals this man and delivers him and sets him free. And he's healed and delivered. And he takes up his bed and walks. And he gets instruction on how to keep his healing. That's good, isn't it? Praise God for the ability not only to be healed, but then also to keep it. That's good stuff. God desires that you be healed. It has been paid for. It has been accomplished in the cross. And He wants you to believe that He wants you well. Does that make sense? He doesn't want you to suffer with anything. As far as sickness and disease is concerned, He's your healer. He paid a great price for it. And so what we're going to do in the next couple of series, we're going to talk about faith and being aggressive and attacking these issues in faith and what faith looks like. It's vitally important that you understand it, because if you ignore that particular issue, the enemy can take advantage of you. And so we're going to look at some different things. And I've been reading up on a few different things, and there's some exciting stuff that God's showing and teaching and has taught already in His Word, of course, that will help us. It'll help us stay strong. Whatever has been atoned for, or whatever has been paid for and remitted and taken care of in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we should make it our aim to possess that thing. And it should be a lifelong thing, whether we see it or not. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we'll please God with that faith. And so we'll look at those things and it'll be good. But let's do this. I just want to make some confessions here before we leave. So I'll lead you and you can follow me. But I just feel like we should do this and then we'll be done. So if you just want to follow with me, I'm just going to lead out in prayer and then I'm going to lead you in a confession. So Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You that Your Word is truth, that it is health and medicine to all our flesh, that it is life to us, that it is working in us, that it is a seed, that it can be and it is watered, and that it's in good ground. Lord, we protect the seed of healing in our lives. Father, we do not receive any condemnation from the enemy in the name of Jesus, because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But Lord, we know that You lead and guide us into all truth. We know that the impartation of Your Word brings faith. And so we thank You for that faith. So if you just want to follow after me, just confess what I confess. Father, I have heard Your Word. I believe that Your Word is producing and has produced faith in my heart. I believe You're my healer. You're my deliverer. You're my strengthener. I am strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Your healing anointing, Your healing power, the healing seed of the Word is increasing, growing, and producing a harvest in my physical body, in my mind, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Strength is increasing in my body by the power of the resurrection. I submit to the Word of God, and I resist Satan, anything that steals, kills, or destroys. I have the joy of the Lord, and it is my strength. I walk in that joy. I will not yield to the enemy for a second. He will not have my body, for it is the temple of God. I glorify the Lord in my body by the power of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. How many, just by doing that, you can feel a difference in your person. Imagine if you did that for a day straight. Just every few minutes. Joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That knee works just like it's supposed to. Right? You can do it. Amen? God bless you. Happy Thanksgiving. Oh, that's right. Next Wednesday is going to be a pack-up service. So what that means is we're gonna load everything together in piles, and then the next day we're gonna take it out on trailers over to the new church. And then next, this will be our last Sunday in this sanctuary, this Sunday. And then December 3rd, church will move to 10:30 a.m., the morning service. We'll still have prayer and all that stuff, but so. All right? Tell as many friends as you know.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.